We are drawing ever close to the end of the Catechism and their consideration of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We've come to the fifth petition, which is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're going to be reading from Lord's Day 51 in just a moment. But first, let's read our text from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John 1 is found on page 1183, 1 John 1, starting at verse 5. We'll read 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5. This is the message that we heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And it's particularly what we find in verse 9 there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now I invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 51. Again, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We'll read together, question and answer 126 on the bottom of the page, 895. That's 895 on the bottom of the page there. I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answer together. This question and answer 126. What does the fifth petition mean? And the answer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is one thing that we all desperately need but are reluctant to ask for and reluctant to give? Well, that one thing that we desperately need but are perhaps reluctant to ask for and reluctant to give to others is forgiveness. Forgiveness is not some nice addition to the Christian life. It is part of the fabric of our being. We as Christians are forgiven and will forgive others. But it's very hard for us. It's very hard for us to let go of the debt when others trample upon us. We like to hold on to that pain. We like to savor that because that gives us a one-up. When someone sins against us, we have a debt. They owe us. We hold that debt. It's like those who enjoy sucking on bitter candy. We enjoy that bitterness that fills our hearts. And we allow that anger to take root, and our thoughts are filled with thoughts of vengeance. What we would say if we would just let go, if this person only knew, we would let our tongues loose. But forgiveness is much more than just a holding back our words and restraining our anger. We're called to forgive from the heart, as Jesus said in Matthew 18. Forgiving from the heart. Forgiveness. Finding forgiveness, giving forgiveness is what we're called to do. And that's one of man's deepest needs, is forgiveness. You might remember from Luke 5, Jesus said to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven. Here is a man that is paralyzed. He can't move. And the greatest need that Jesus speaks to before he even talks about healing is this: forgiveness. or also the adulterous woman in Luke chapter 8. Forgiveness. And whoever has been forgiven much loves much. So this evening we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ teaches us that we need to continue to pray for forgiveness. We'll learn not only that we are to pray for forgiveness for ourselves, but those who have been forgiven will pray for the strength, for the Spirit to give us the ability, the desire to forgive others as well. In our first point then, we look at the need for forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, this prayer that Jesus Christ taught to His disciples, we are instructed to ask for forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us our debts. The church is made up of people. The Christian church is made up of people who are constantly praying, asking God to forgive us of our debts. Forgive us of our debts. But when we look at the context of prayer, it is someone who is forgiven that asks for forgiveness. Forgiveness is what begins the Christian life, but it's not a prayer that we pray once at the beginning of our Christian life. It's something that we constantly need to pray for. Father, forgive us. Forgive us this day. Forgive us what I have done this day. Forgive the sins that I have committed this day. We are saints. We, as God's people, are forgiven saints. But we are called. It is necessary for us to continue to ask for forgiveness, because even though we are forgiven saints, we are still sinners. This is the prayer of the militant church, the church here on this earth. The church in glory no longer needs to pray, "Forgive us of our sins." They've been washed, they've been cleansed, they no longer sin. But here on earth below, we pray, "Lord, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, do not hold our misdeeds against us." And when Jesus says and teaches, "Forgive us our debts," he is pointing to a very important aspect of sin. When we sin, there is a payment that is necessary to make things right. There is a twofold debt. When we sin, we are leaving undone the good that we ought to do. And negatively, we are incurring a debt when we do something that we ought not to do. So there is a debt. We owe something to the righteousness of God when we do not live a holy life as we ought. And when we sin, we are also incurring a debt, a payment, to the justice and wrath of God. So when we pray, "Do not hold against me the debt of my sins," we are praying that God would not impute or charge to my account what I deserve, which is the justice and wrath and vengeance of God. So in this prayer, we are praying, "Do not hold my debt against me." It is a prayer of humility, because we are confessing, "I cannot pay this debt. I have incurred this debt. I have brought about this debt myself by my sinning against you, holy God. But I cannot make things right. I will not be able to make this debt canceled. But do not hold it against me. Do not charge it to my account." To forgive literally means to cast off, send away, or cancel. And that's what we are doing when we are praying, "Forgive me my debts. When I sin, forgive them, wash them, cleanse them from your account, cast them out of your sight, and plunge them into the depth of the sea." Now, the amount and type of sins that we commit are varied. We have sins of ignorance, we have sins of omission, and sins of commission. Sins of ignorance are sins that we commit when we are immature or oblivious to the rule of God's law. Many of these sins are found in the sins of the youth, the sins of a young Christian or an immature Christian. We have simply not thought through all of the implications of God's word. We don't know the depth and the breadth of God's commandments. So we commit sins without knowing they are sins, only later to have our consciences pricked. Secondly, we have the sins of omission. This is where we omit or we fail to do the good that we ought to do. For example, when we are called to worship and we neglect to respond, or we're prompted to pray by the Spirit, but we find ourselves doing something else and we ignore, or we have the opportunity to do good to a neighbor like the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan illustrates, but we pass by on the other side of the road. Those are sins of omission when we fail to do the good that we ought to do. Finally, the third section of sins would be sins of commission. When we actually commit something, we do something that we ought not to do. This is when we curse or swear in our anger, we lust or covet with our minds or our eyes, or we worship and crave, seeking the things of this world and not the things above. These are the sins that we commit outright. Even Paul says, Paul makes this distinction in Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I fail to do. I find myself negligent, not doing the good that I want to do, and the evil things that I'm trying to avoid, I find myself, in fact, doing. I find myself doing the things that I hate and neglecting to do the things that I love. Then Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And that's the life that we, as fallen Christians on this side of glory, live. We commit sins in ignorance, commission, and omission, and we pray, forgive me the debt for all of these sins. In fact, I have found this in discussions with older, mature Christians. The longer they live the Christian life, the more they come to grasp how wretched their nature truly is. It's not that they are worse sinners when they get older. They just look back at their life and they think and they see, I can't believe I did that when I was so ignorant. I just didn't see how God's law applied to all aspects of my heart and life. And our catechism makes this distinction between the sins that we commit and the sinful nature that constantly clings to us. So not only do we have to contend with sins of ignorance, commission, and omission, we have, in addition to that, our own sinful nature. Being born with a nature that has fallen, being born in the likeness of Adam. Our sinful nature is like a great unseen burden that weighs down our backs. Sin is habitual, and it is our inclination. So we pray, and we pray often, Lord, forgive us of our sins. This is put in the context of God's justice. God is just. And his justice demands that transgressions against his law, when people trample on his holiness, that sin and its corresponding debt must be dealt with. God is just. And he cannot simply lift up the rug and sweep our sins and that debt under the rug. There is a grounds for forgiveness found here in our catechism. Forgive us our debts because, you catch that? Because of Christ's precious blood. Why can we pray this prayer? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Why can we pray with the confidence of a child, Father, forgive me my sins. Forgive us our sins. Cancel the debt of my sin. How dare we pray that except for the precious blood of Jesus Christ? The justice of God is met by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God will not hold us accountable for a debt that Jesus has already paid. And that is the good news of this petition. We can with boldness pray, standing in the presence of God, forgive us of our sins because someone has already paid for that debt. Someone has already settled our account. Because of Christ's precious blood, forgive me of all of my sins. So I remind you again what we read in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. The justice of God demands that when a debt is paid for, it will not be charged to our account. God is not unjust. An unjust God would accept the payment of Jesus, but also expect the payment of us. Us to pay our own debt. But the justice of God means that the sin has already been paid for. That debt has been canceled, paid in full by Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 John 1 is such an encouragement. He is faithful and just. And in His justice, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we are unable to pay, but praise God, payment has been made, secured by another. And this again is the source of our comfort. That's the good news that we find every time we pray this petition. Jesus says to us, I have paid for that debt. Your sins are forgiven. The Father says, your account will not have this sin on it. My Son, Jesus had paid that debt in full. You have been freely forgiven. You are welcomed in my loving embrace as a child. Nothing you do can separate you from my love, which has been secured by Jesus Christ. But this blessed truth does not leave us to live a life of unconcerned and unrestrained sin. Rather, it leads to a life of humility, pursuit of holiness, and also a dedication to quickly forgive others. Coming to our second point, we find that this comforting truth is also a binding truth. Being forgiven compels us to extend that same forgiveness to others. So as this petition continues, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive those who trespass, forgive those who sin against us, as I also will forgive those who sin against me. We sin against God and we need His forgiveness. But others sin against us and we need to forgive them. Now there is great wisdom in keeping a short account. When you sin, go quickly and ask of that person whom you have sinned against to forgive. And when someone comes to you asking forgiveness, do not be slow or hesitant in offering that same forgiveness which you have received, lest that root of bitterness grow in your heart. That's why Scripture says, don't let the sun go down. Let that anger go and forgive those who sin against you. Becoming a Christian and joining a church does not exempt us from being sinned against. The fact is, there is an awful lot of hurt to be found in Christian homes and in Christian churches. In the Christian home and the Christian church, there is sinners who sin against other sinners. There are angry and unkind words that are spoken. Gossip and slander take place. People are overbearing or rude, or they might be standoffish and cold. One person lacks love, another person lacks zeal. Some crave the praise of men, others hide and resist fulfilling their God-given duty. Some might be controlling while others are lazy and refuse to help. Sins in the home and sins in the church. If you've been part of the church for a while, and if you are in a home, you know that this is true. That's why this petition is so fitting. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive others. Forgive us. And give us the strength by your Spirit to forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, this word as, forgive us as we forgive others, in this context, does not mean it is the grounds of our forgiveness, and praise God that it doesn't. If we in this petition were praying, God forgive me, And forgive me because I'm such a great person at forgiving others. If the ground of your forgiveness, God forgiving you, if that ground was linked on your ability to perfectly forgive others, then there would be no one who would be saved. Praise God, that's not what this little word as means. Here, in this context, the word as means proof. We forgive in a like manner as we have been forgiven. Not to the same degree God has forgiven us. Our forgiveness is not perfect, but it is of a similar kind. Because we are forgiven, we are dedicated to forgiving others. And that's really what this catechism answer says in the second part here. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace within us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. As evidence of your grace within us, the Spirit who is dwelling in our hearts gives us a desire to forgive because we have, in fact, been forgiven. Our forgiving others is not the ground then, but it's rather the response, the godly response to those who have received forgiveness. That's why this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is not found in the second section of the catechism, but in the third section of the catechism. What I mean is simply this. Praying this prayer and living according to these petitions is not the manner, the means, the process by which we are saved. That is the second section of the catechism. How we are saved by Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone. The third section of the catechism is the response, the rule of gratitude. So prayer is the chief way that we tell God we are thankful, and our obedience to the commandments and our desire, willingness to forgive others is the fruit of the forgiveness that we have already received. So we are fully committed as Christians to forgive others from the heart. Now, to forgive here, as a reminder, means to let go of a debt, to no longer hold on to something, to hold that offense against them. We drop the matter. Being forgiven by God changes us. It softens our heart, and it is a necessary change. And that's what the parable of Matthew 18 proves. That first servant who is forgiven such an inordinately huge, large, significant amount is forgiven by the king, and that servant goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him a measly amount. He grabs his fellow servant by the neck, chokes him, and sends his fellow servant to the dungeon, to slavery, until he pays back every cent. The refusal of that servant to forgive his fellow servant arouses the anger of the king. The point of this chapter is not to teach that God will only forgive those who first forgive others, but rather the point of this chapter is proving how foolish it is, how contrary to the nature of a forgiving servant to refuse to forgive someone who owes him a small amount. And when you think about it in the context, how often haven't we sinned against God? And how many various ways haven't we sinned against God? And then we have a fellow man who sins against us in a seemingly small and comparatively insignificant way. Would we refuse to forgive after having been repeatedly forgiven by the heavenly king? To say this another way is when we receive the forgiveness of the king, our hearts are softened and we will necessarily be eager to forgive others as evidence of the pardoning grace that we have received. And just to prove the point, how many times? As Peter heard, 77 times 7. The point is not for you to figure out how many that is, 77 times 7. I had a young man come to me, that's a few years back, and tell me, Pastor, I figured out how many times 77 times 7 is. That's not the point. The point is this. If someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you offer, you give, you extend forgiveness. As many times as they sin against you, they repent and they come to you asking for forgiveness, you give it back. You give that forgiveness to the repentant one. Forgiveness is not something which we are hesitant, but we are willing, even from the heart, wholeheartedly, fully determined, our catechism says, to forgive others. Forgiveness is not something that needs to be pried from your hands. Have you ever met someone like that, or perhaps you are that kind of person, that when someone comes to you asking for forgiveness, you have a list of requirements? I will only forgive you if you do this, 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 and this, and then I might just think about it. That's not the kind of forgiveness that Jesus has in mind here. He has the kind of forgiveness that is freely offered. And perhaps one of the unexpected reasons why God puts us in fallen families and makes us members of sinful churches is to teach us how to forgive. Have you ever thought about that? God puts you in a family and makes you a member of a church where you're surrounded by sinners to teach you how to forgive. And as you learn to forgive others, you are learning something about the forgiveness of God. How in forgiveness you are letting go of a debt, of a burden. You are no longer holding on to that which causes conflict and division. But you're letting it go, seeking peace. Now this call to forgive others from the heart is not to make light of sin. The fact remains, people have, and often do, say and do nasty things. They hurt us, they transgress against us, even sometimes in the community of the saints and in the context of the Christian home. Offering forgiveness is not to make light of sin. We hear that a lot today. You know, if someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, the common response is, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal. That's not the Christian response. Sin is a big deal, and that's why it needs to be forgiven. Saying, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal, is making light of sin. That's not what forgiveness does. Forgiveness acknowledges it is a debt. It has caused a friction and division, and it needs to be addressed. That's why there is forgiveness. But when a sin is committed, it's a big deal and needs to be dealt with properly. That's why we see it as it is, we confess it as a sin, and offer forgiveness. But what then are we to do with those relationship-destroying kinds of sins? How are those kinds of sins supposed to be addressed? And this needs to be said today. Doing some reading this past week, it was estimated that approximately 10 to 20% of Christian homes experience some form of abuse. I'm talking about relationship-destroying kinds of sins. How are we to respond and seek forgiveness in that kind of a context? First of all, let it be said, forgiveness does not always lead to reconciliation. Must we forgive? Yes. But that does not mean that after forgiveness, we send that injured and suffering individual back into the context of torture, domination, and torment. Forgiveness is not a cover to force someone back into a dangerous situation where their life or well-being is under attack and threat. That needs to be said today. Far too often in Reformed churches, the need, the call for forgiveness, and the concept of headship is used as a cover for abuse. That is not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is that there is a call for forgiveness, but forgiveness is not a cover for abuse. The fact is, getting back to our sermon here, the fact is we live in the context of sin. People will sin against you, and we're called to forgive them. This is dealing with the normal and the unavoidable sin of interpersonal relationships. How are we to forgive? We're to forgive from the heart, forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. The form given here in Matthew 18 is clear. When someone sins against you, you go to them individually, directly, not gossiping or talking behind their back, for the sake of your own relationship with that person, but also to serve as a warning to that person that sin needs to be addressed. It may be that this person doesn't see their sin, and your going to them will cause them, Scripture says, you will save your brother in this way. For their spiritual well-being and to encourage them not to offend others, go to that sinner in humility and in love, seeking their heart, telling them their sin, just between the two of you. The point of this exercise is not to point out the faults in other people, but rather that sin against you has disrupted your relationship and you want that disruption removed. As Romans 12 says, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. You don't want to hold that sin against them, that offense, that debt, but you rather would want that person to be brought back into a good relationship with you and with the Lord. The final reason why we are called to forgive is because when we neglect to forgive others, not only is the other person hurt, our own worship is hindered as well. To refuse to forgive hinders your own personal prayers. God does not look kindly upon the prayers of those who remain unmoved in their heart, who expect God to forgive them and yet consistently refuse to forgive others as well. That is the heart of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. A heart that was hard is a heart that is not moved to forgive others. So for the sake of your own prayers, the sake of your own spiritual well-being, we must all seek to show forgiveness and to freely forgive those who sin against us because we ourselves have freely been forgiven. To conclude, forgiveness is one of those topics which you can find a plethora of books and articles and different topics speaking on how to forgive and where to find forgiveness and manners of dealing with forgiveness. But here in God's Word, we find the call as we are taught to pray. Forgive us our debts as we from the heart are fully committed to forgive others as well. Ephesians 4, forgive others just as God in Christ forgave you. Since He forgave you freely, repeatedly, let us all from this day forth dedicate ourselves to forgive others. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and the promise of forgiveness, that You are faithful and just, will forgive us our sins. We pray that by Your Spirit we would respond to that forgiveness and quickly forgive others. May it be, O Lord, that we, having been forgiven, would show that forgiveness from the heart as we are dedicated to forgive those who sin against us. May we, O Lord, as much as depends on us, live at peace with all people for the glory of Your name, for the good of fellow man. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.